Let's turn our attention now to the Word of God. You'll find a copy of the Bible underneath the seats that you're sitting on or the seat in front of you. If you can't find one, then ask someone who's been here before and they might be able to point you in the right direction. And this morning we're going to read a bit from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8 from verse 22, which is on page 642 of the church Bibles. Proverbs is the book of wisdom, and the first nine chapters, King Solomon, the wise king of Israel, sits down and speaks to his son and says, "My sons, will you learn from wisdom?" And in this particular section, what he's done is he has given wisdom a voice. He's imagining that wisdom is a person. So when in verse 22 there it says, "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works," the me, the person who is speaking, is wisdom. So let us hear what wisdom has to say. And as I said earlier, she is talking about creation. "The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there. When he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountain of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth, there I was constantly at his side. And I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race." Amen. And I trust that God will follow with his blessing this reading from his word. We're going to look at one or two other bits from Proverbs chapter 8 in just a moment. But first of all, I want to share with you a short animation about creation. And I should say, as a word of warning, the person who first shared this with me said it made them cry. So you might want to get your hankies out. I confess my reaction was not so much to cry as to cheer at the end when that odious person was stamped upon and thrown away and discarded. Except, of course, that in the language of the animation, the person stamped upon and discarded is me. Here we are in the book of Proverbs, and wisdom throughout the first eight chapters has been reviewing humanity, and she has been highlighting the behavior of fools so that we can learn from them, so that we can be wise, I suppose, by learning from other people's mistakes. And wisdom has shaken her head in despair at bullies who exploit the weak, crowds who lead individuals astray, the greedy who live for ill-gotten gain, the adulteress who seduces, and the young men who fall for her, or those who pay prostitutes for sex, the tight-fisted who refuse charity, those who tell lies and make false accusations, the mockers, the violent, the headstrong, the lazy, and those who stir up dissent among others have all been targeted by wisdom as the behavior of fools. And such wisdom might well conclude, you would think, that the greatest mistake of all was to make mankind in the first place and wish that God would simply do away with them. And then we come to this passage that we've just read this morning in the middle of chapter 8, which takes us right back to God's wisdom in creation there at the start before it all began, and therefore before anything went wrong. Instrumental in putting perfection in place. In verse 30, "I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, watching each river flow for the first time, down a new mountain valley, or the first crops ripening and flowers blooming as the dust turned into fertility, rejoicing, says wisdom, in his whole world. And that word, which is translated here, rejoicing, could mean sporting or laughing or playing. So if you can imagine a child running down the stairs on Christmas morning and opening the door and seeing the tree that had been there the night before now stacked around with presents brightly wrapped, many of them with that child's name on them. And imagine that child's delight as they rush into the middle of this wonderland. Then you have a picture of wisdom at the start of creation. Or if you can think of the sports fan, the football supporter, remembering back to the glory days, maybe a fan of Queen's Park, for example, remembering back to the days when their team used to win the cups and the leagues and saying, you know, I remember when I was there. There's a celebration of wisdom, and such wisdom, you might think, having looked back so fondly, would weep with us at the animation that we've just seen of mankind's destruction of beauty, and applaud the stamping out at the end of the guilty fools who inhabit the earth. But instead, what we see, I wonder if you noticed this at the end of verse 31, what we see is that wisdom concludes the celebration, rejoicing in the Lord's whole world and delighting in humankind. Seeing the people not as the fly in the ointment, but as the pinnacle of divine ecstasy, as the best bit. The mountains were good, the rivers were good, the flowers were good. The fish and the animals, they were all good, but see men, see women, see human beings. That was the best bit. To be dealt with not by obliteration at all, but by redemption. So we should be able to go with God's wisdom to the prison, to the boardroom, to the brothel, to the terrorist cell, to the gambling den, or even into the deepest, darkest recesses of our own hearts and say to ourselves, this is no lost cause. This is where wisdom wants to begin. Yes, talking sense into humanity, but not to rebuke it, to shame it, to wipe it out, but rather to make it delightful again. So what I'd like us to do together is read through the first part of Proverbs chapter 8, and ask ourselves a number of questions, of which the first is this, simply, where does wisdom operate? Let's read verses 1 to 5. It says, we're on page 641 if you've lost the place. It says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries out, to you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity. You who are simple, gain prudence. And you who are foolish, set your hearts on it. So clearly we have a picture here of wisdom operating in public. It's not the devious craftiness carried out up some back street. It's not for the exclusive benefit of those who happen to be in the know, who know the right person or have picked up the right tricks along the way. It's not the escape for the burdened from the rat race to some simple rural paradise or even to some spiritual guru's retreat center. Wisdom calls out in the high street, at the crossroads, at the gates to the city where people are gathering, where decisions are made, where business is done, and right there in the thick of things with mobile phones ringing and children screaming and deadlines looming and budgets to meet, wisdom says there to all without exception, you can be wise. You can get prudence. It doesn't matter how simple you are, how naive you are, how little education you have had. You can get it. Here am I, available to you. So how does wisdom work? Let's read on from verse 6. Wisdom says, "Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just, none of them is crooked or perverse. To the discerning, all of them are right. They are upright to those who have found knowledge. Choose my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her." So one way of putting it would be to say that wisdom is, in essence, justice. Wisdom is simply doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing, doing what is true instead of what is false, what is fair instead of crooked and perverse. And that's important because I think for many of us, it's effectively a step backwards, because we start off of thinking of wisdom as a technique. It's a way of doing things. And if I'm clever enough, if I'm smart enough, then I can do those things that I want well. So if I'm wise, I can get what I want. I can navigate through the difficult passages and avoid those who are trying to take advantage of me and use my strengths to the best possible advantage. Wisdom is the way of getting what I want. So if we know how to negotiate in the marketplace, or how the finance system works, or if we have the best system at the bookies, or a way with women when we meet them, or access to the best discount website, then with that wisdom, we can get ourselves the bargain that we crave. Outsmarting the others, often winning at the expense of life's losers, and being first instead of last, in effect being subsidized by others. Whereas divine wisdom is justice. It's not technique, but fair play. It's ambition, but not how to get what we really want, but rather how to want what is really best. Because wisdom that fears and respects the Lord, and you maybe know that throughout the book of Proverbs there's a bit of a refrain that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, wisdom that respects God doesn't fear that creation is about to run out of good things. And if I don't get in first and snatch the bargain, then I'll not get it at all. So it doesn't need to get ahead. What it needs is to get what is right for everyone. So what some people call equal rights, or other people call social justice, the Bible just calls wisdom. And it's another way of saying, love your neighbor as yourself. The world might run out of rubies, but the Bible says that wisdom is better than that. And we'll never exhaust it. And if we use wisdom to build a society where everyone takes care of everyone else, then every new building block that wisdom puts in place makes it less likely that someone else out there is trying to take advantage of us. Whereas if we plunge in and use smartness to exploit others, then there's probably somebody out there who's cleverer than I am, who's going to get better than me. So wisdom is fair, but what does wisdom actually do? In verses 12 to 14, wisdom says, "I dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, and I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. I have insight. I have power." So wisdom restrains. Prudence holds back. It reacts against the arrogance and the pride, not by competing with them in a race to the bottom, but by stopping and taking stock. I don't know if you were aware before this weekend that there was such a thing as Black Friday, but it's been in all the news, people queuing up for that pre-Christmas shopping phenomenon. I didn't know it was there until, first of all, I read about riots at supermarkets, and then I got my newspaper on Saturday morning, and every second page of the newspaper was a Black Friday sale advert, and I began to panic. I began to think I was missing out on something here. I began to wonder, what was I going to buy for other people for Christmas at 40% off within the next 24 hours before the deadlines closed? And that's truly remarkable, isn't it? A man planning to do his Christmas shopping before December. And I was just panicking about what to buy when the phone rang, and it was my son, Cameron, on the phone. It's great that my children have now left home because I can talk about them in sermons again. With apologies to Cameron if you're listening online. But it was Cameron on the phone. His mobile phone contract is coming to an end. He's due to get another one, and he'd just seen one advertised in a Black Friday sale. "It's an absolute bargain, Dad," he said. "I can save hundreds of pounds over the two-year deal, and because of passwords and whatever else, he needed my involvement." And together we went online. He in St. Andrews, me here over the phone, looking at our computers. We looked at three different websites. And every single one of them had the same phone on the same contract for a better deal than the one advertised in the Black Friday sale. And none of them mentioned a sale at all. "Listen, my son, to your father's wisdom," I was able to say, "and thank you for rescuing me from my moment of blind panic." Discretion doesn't jump in the bandwagon and make a fool of itself. And wisdom doesn't seek to be stronger than the bully or richer than the greedy, as if there's only so many ill-gotten gains out there and we've got to get our fair share of them. Wisdom recognizes that fools are competing for the wrong prize and refuses to enter that competition. Cameron's going to be £130 better off over 2 years because between the two of us, we were wise. Wisdom stops and thinks. But who is wisdom for? Proverbs chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. "By me kings reign, and rulers issue decrees that are just. By me princes govern, and nobles all who rule on the earth." I wonder if you've ever been round this circle where somebody in a position of power, maybe a local government leader or a prime minister or a general or a business leader, somebody in a position of power takes a decision that you disagree with about going to war or levying taxes or imposing parking restrictions or building a motorway bypass or a runway or a wind farm or something, and you want to complain. But because you're not part of the mindless rabble, you don't just paint a placard and join a protest march. You actually engage in conversation about the issue and listen to the other point of view. And at the end of the day, while you don't like what's being proposed, you're less clear about how wrong it is or what the obvious alternative is. And what you actually think to yourself is, thank goodness it's not up to me to make those kind of decisions about whether going to war is right or how to balance the economy or how to manage the environment that we're all responsible for. And we see the wisdom of Paul's plea in 1 Timothy chapter 2 for requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving for kings and all those in authority, for all those that do have to make the difficult decisions on our behalf, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And yet wisdom here refuses to recognize a race of skilled decision-making superstars who are better equipped than the rest of us, but rather equally equips us all. The wisdom that is offered to kings who reign and rulers who legislate and princes who govern and nobles who rule, and we might update it to celebrities who role model or business leaders who control the economy or whatever else. That same wisdom, says Proverbs, is the wisdom that is given to every single one of us. Other people may be more tempted by corruption than we are because they move in higher circles. And if they get it wrong, it may have worse consequences for more people than the things that we do, so we do still have to pray for them. But the basic business of thinking it through and getting it right is the same for all of us. See what the Bible's saying here? It's saying that you and that I, each of us individually, are equipped to run the country. So what possible excuse do we have for not taking time to think through our own decisions and situations and being wise and getting it right? Taking responsibility for the things that we have to think and do, and not using a lack of intellect or influence or opportunity or education or incentive or anything else as an excuse for not taking the time and trouble to get it right. So what does wisdom offer? Well, in verse 17, Proverbs goes on to say, I love those who love me, and those who seek me and find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold, and what I yield surpasses choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness and along the paths of justice, bestowing a rich inheritance on those who love me and making their treasuries full. So working backwards through that list, wisdom does offer material benefits. It's not that the fools overindulge and the wise live in ascetic poverty, but rather those who use creation's potential in harmony with creation's wisdom are bound at least some of the time to enjoy creation's blessing. So we enjoy the things that God has made well for us, but we also enjoy them in verse 20 with satisfaction, knowing that what we have in our hands, in our houses, and parked outside in the street, what we have has been gathered along the way of righteousness and along the paths of justice, not stolen from under other people's noses, depriving our rivals, and kept securely from the needs of many who would perhaps have a better claim to them than us, but harvested from the richness of the world and freely shared for the enjoyment of everyone. And more besides, because in verse 18 to 19, what we read earlier is repeated, that it's what we get is better than fine gold and surpassing choice silver and is enduring. Wisdom gives us what will last through the next stock market crash or the next theft or act of vandalism or the next change in fashion or technology. Enduring even beyond the grave, because what wisdom gives us that is best of all in verse 17 is God's love for those who love him. Those who seek me find me. Because wisdom is that which values the blessings of God in the presence of God. We don't take the good things that God has given and then run off with them and forget about him. The fruit of creation at peace with the Creator. And it may be that some of the good things are taken away from us or that others remain out of reach for a while, but the Maker and the Giver is faithful. And because his motive is not greed for himself or bargaining chips, but love, then what he wants more than anything is to give himself away. So while as fools we run around saying, I love food, I love money, I love fun, I love friends, I love power, I love music, I love art, I love beauty, God says, I love you. When the fool who perverts wisdom to turn it into technique says, how can I be smart enough to get more of those things? God, for whom wisdom is justice and love, just says, I want you. And so chapter 8 ends with wisdom's appeal. The one who was with God when time began, sharing in the work of creation and delighting in the result, is now calling out to those who have done so much to diminish it, saying this from verse 32, now then, my children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Do not disregard it. Blessed are those who listen to me, watching daily at my doors and waiting at my doorway. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. But those who fail to find me harm themselves, and all who hate me love death. Now, of course, we know that when Solomon gives wisdom a voice, he's not really imagining somebody apart from God, sitting beside God, commentating on creation. He's just using a familiar rhetorical device so that wisdom is really the will of God. And her voice is the word of God. But whenever we come as Christians into the New Testament, in actual fact, a real second person does appear whom we recognize from the book of Proverbs and from the passage that we read together at the start this morning. In John chapter 1, verse 1, a second person who was with God and was God in the beginning, through whom all things were made, and who then, going beyond the book of Proverbs, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Whom Paul tells us in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, and by him all things were created, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, if wisdom remains just good advice, then we're not smart enough to take it. And while we might benefit from it while we concentrate on it, we're not attentive enough to do it all the time. And next time I see a newspaper advert with the word sale 4 inches high across it, my heart will beat faster and I'll reach for my wallet. But when wisdom becomes human in Jesus, not just to teach us again, or even only to show us by example, but to express love in action, dying on the cross, then what he does is he grabs and he holds our attention. And that grabbing hold of our hearts is what Christians call faith. Our committed response to him. And that commitment then becomes his wisdom, not just words from the outside battering away at our ears like so many other words in our noisy society, but his wisdom from within. Work in a process of transformation through faith that makes us better able to want what God wants, to long for the justice that God longs for, to feel the love that God has for us, to exercise the restraint that God wants to hold over us, to give us the gifts that God wants us to begin to enjoy now and share with others and hold on to fully forever. And so I pray that God will bless us with his wisdom through the reading and the preaching of his word.